What is it about you that gives you confidence? Like, if someone were to bring it up and draw attention to it, you wouldn't be afraid of them to look at that area of your life. Maybe you'd be even a little bit excited for them to draw attention to that. Is it your ability in sports or video games or art? Is it your skill at raising kids or marriage and navigating conflict? Your success in the workplace? Is it your intelligence or your attractiveness? Maybe the tastefulness of your home or your clothes? Your friendliness, your honesty, or maybe it's your compassion and the ability that you have to counsel those who are going through a hard time. When we have excessive pride in these things, it finds its way out of our heart and into our words, and this is boasting. My message today is about boasting and what we're going to boast in. The 2020 CrossFit Games have been going on this weekend. Do you know how you can tell if someone you meet does CrossFit? Anybody know the way? Taylor's nodding his head, yes. You actually don't have to find out. They'll tell you. This common and probably fair joke illustrates one of Jesus' sayings. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And CrossFit athletes were poking on tend to have great pride and it is so abundant in their heart that they have to talk about it. But we all do this in different ways. According to the dictionary, boasting is to speak with excessive pride and self-satisfactions about your achievements, abilities, or possessions. Webster's dictionary has a short and sweet definition: to praise oneself extravagantly. And this definition actually gets to the root of the Hebrew word for boast, which is hit halel. The word halel in Hebrew means to praise, and the hit part means oneself, yourself. It's the reflexive stem. And so hit halel means to praise yourself. That doesn't mean that every Bible translation needs to put "to praise yourself" when they're translating hit halel. In fact, it's a good thing that we don't literally translate the roots of every Hebrew or Greek word in the Bible. And most translations use the word boast. I would even say that the word brag is probably a better term, since boast, outside of religious context, we don't really use the word boast very often, do we? Brag has, as far as I can tell in American English, pretty much replaced the word boast in our common everyday usage. And that's why the contemporary English version of Jeremiah 9:23-24 uses the word brag instead of boast. And I'll use these two words to mean the same thing: brag and boast. The prophet Jeremiah was writing and preaching about 2,600 years ago today. And in these two short verses that we're going to look at and study, there is an amazing amount of insight and profound relevance to us today. I pray that we will all be challenged and encouraged by his wisdom and by his prophetic voice. So let's pray now. God, we ask that you would be with us here today as we open your word and sit under your word. We ask that you would challenge us We ask that you would encourage us. We ask that you would turn our eyes away from ourselves and towards you, that the result of the sermon this morning and our faithful listening would be that we are less amazed with ourselves and more amazed by you. I pray in line with that, that you would help me to not be thinking, how can I impress these people as I preach, but how can I feed them your word? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read the two verses again. They are your fighter verses after all, so some extra practice. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. My sermon this morning is going to be broken into three parts. Number one, don't brag about yourself. Number two, do brag that you know God. And number three, a God worth bragging about. First, don't brag about yourself. Before I get into applications of how we can brag about ourselves and what that looks like today, I want to give you a taste of what Jeremiah was thinking of when he said, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the rich man boast in his riches, let not the mighty man boast in his might. So I'm just going to cite a few examples of boasting in these things from the Old Testament to give us a taste of the fact that people haven't changed. First, a couple examples of boasting in strength or power or might. You have the king of Assyria in Isaiah 36. The king of Assyria boasts all the time, and Isaiah loves quoting him. When the Rabshakeh comes as an emissary for the king of Assyria, he's trash-talking it up. He's saying, basically, we're about to take y'all down, and he broadcasts it. When he goes back to Assyria, he wants everyone in Judah to be trembling and thinking they're about to die. He says, for example, come on, let's make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I'll give you 2,000 horses for free if you can even put riders on them. He's boasting that they have so much wealth, so much military strength, that they could give up 2,000 horses, and Israel doesn't even have the soldiers to put on those horses. The example that was read earlier this morning is the example of King Nebuchadnezzar, who looks over his kingdom, and he's not proud of necessarily his military might so much as the glory of the city and the kingdom that he's made. He says, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? There are plenty of examples of boasting in wealth and riches. I think one of the funnier ones is Haman from the book of Esther. After seeing Mordecai in the king's gate, he was filled with anger, with wrath against Mordecai. And he decided to go, I think the parallel today would be drinking with his buddies. He went home, but he was sitting around the table, it says, with his friends and his wife. And it says he recounted to them the splendor of his riches. What does he do when he's angry about Mordecai? Let me tell stories about how great I am, how rich I am, the number of his sons, and all the promotions that the king had given him at work. Maybe you know people like that that drown their sorrows with bragging about their promotions. Jeremiah also has an example of this as well, which we'll read more in depth later. It's a person who is bragging about the amazing house they're going to build. He says, "I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms." He's boasting in his wealth. There's also plenty of examples of boasting in wisdom and intelligence. Just a couple here. Again, the king of Assyria in Isaiah 10, he says, "By the strength of my hand I've done it, and by my wisdom." He said, I've captured all these kingdoms and destroyed them, and it's been as easy as taking eggs out of an abandoned nest. That's how cunning and wise I am. Jeremiah 8, verse 8 is more honed in to the people of God boasting. They say, "We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us." And by that, they assume that they are safe, even though they haven't been living according to the law of the Lord. If you like those examples, I wrote my thesis on this, and I could give you about 20 pages of them. Let me give a few observations about bragging today. First of all, I want to point out what Jeremiah does not say in this passage. He says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom." He doesn't say, "None of you should think that you're smart. None of you should think that you have any money. You're all poor and you're all dumb and none of you have any power at all." He is not saying that we need to tell ourselves really bad things about ourselves. I think about Romans 12:3, which says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." It doesn't say you should think about yourself as negatively as possible. It says don't think about yourself more highly than you ought. It says use a sober judgment of yourself according to the faith that you have. So the first observation I would make is that we don't have to deny that we are strong or wise or wealthy, but we need not boast in those things. Boasting can happen in something in the future or something in the past. That would be my next observation. You think about a basketball player or a boxer trash-talking before the game and then gloating after the game, right? There's a proverb in 1 Kings 20. Some little trash-talking is happening before a battle between Israel and Samaria, between Judah and Samaria. And the one king says, "The dust of Samaria will suffice for all the handfuls of the people who follow me." And the king of Israel answered, "Tell him, let not him who straps on his armor boast as the one who takes it off." In other words, it's better to boast after you win the battle, which you're not, than before you win the battle. We tend, this is the third observation, we tend to boast in areas where we have a special competence and confidence. And boasting, therefore, is an expression of where we put our trust. Jeremiah 49:4 says, "Why do you boast of your valleys, O faithless daughter, who trusted in her treasures, saying, 'Who will come against me?'" What's happening is they're feeling safe, and they're not feeling safe because they're walking with God and they know God's going to protect them. They're feeling safe because they have this geography around them that makes them feel militarily protected, right? We do that today. We feel safe because we have these walls around us that protect us from the outside world. Jeremiah, like all of the other prophets, is written in Hebrew poetry, which is why the Old Testament prophets, along with the Psalms, is not from side to side of your Bible, but there's indent, right? But it doesn't rhyme, so how is it poetry? Well, Hebrew poetry is characterized mainly by parallelism. Parallelism. Parallelism just means you have a bunch of parallels, and those can be in ideas and words and sounds. Here in Jeremiah 49:4, it says, "Why do you boast of your valleys, O faithless daughter, who trusted in her treasures?" So boast in your valleys is parallel to trust in your treasures. So when Jeremiah is thinking of a word, what's a word that is parallel to boast? He says, trust. Boasting is an expression of where you are confident. We boast about what we're confident about. If you're confident about your ability in a sport, you might brag that you're going to win the game. If a man is confident about his looks, he might brag about them to a woman. Not a recommended idea. Jeremiah also says in chapter 2, probably a more well-known passage, he says, why are you hewing for yourselves leaky fountains when you could have the fountain that I made for you? You're abandoning my fountain that would satisfy you, and you're making leaky fountains for yourself. In other words, there's an option about what we can trust in and have confidence in and boast in. And we choose to trust and have confidence and boast in the things of our own design and things that make us feel confident about ourselves. And this is why the common saying today, believe in yourself, is so dangerous, right? It's not the same thing as just faith. Not all faith is made equal. Believing in yourself is dangerous. It's not that we should have a negative self-image all the time. Yes, we should be aware of our sin. We don't need to say, I'm not smart, right? Jeremiah doesn't say you need to view yourself negatively, but we should not put our faith and our confidence and our trust in ourselves. Final point, observation about bragging, is that belittling others is a form of boasting. Sometimes we belittle others who are just weak in an area, and that makes us feel stronger. And other times, we actually make fun of people who are good at something that we're not good at, implying that the thing that they're good at's not really that important. So the jock makes fun of the nerd, and the nerd makes fun of the jock. The jock's good at sports, the nerd's smart, and both of them are arguing what's really important is to be good at sports, or what's really important is to be smart. What's really important is to be good with girls, or what's really important is to be not full of yourself. And they both go back and forth, and what they're both doing is by belittling the other's area of strength is they're boasting in their own area of strength. We see this in Nehemiah 4 with an excellent example of trash talk from the enemies of Judah. After Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall, after the exiles are slowly returning, and these two guys, Sanballat and Tobiah the Ammonite, are trash talking. Sanballat says, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they revive the stones out of heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that?" Tobiah is the trash talker of the two. He says, "Yeah, if a fox goes up on that wall, it's going to fall over." Talking negatively about Judah is a way of talking positively about themselves. Again, just notice how relevant boasting in riches, boasting in intelligence, and boasting in strength are today. We are tempted to think about the extreme examples of the rapper who boasts about his wealth, or the boxer who boasts about his dominance in the ring. But in reality, many of us boast in more subtle ways. Depending on a person's personality, their boasting might be more blatant and aggressive, or subtle and indirect. In 2010, a comedian coined the term humble brag as a way of boasting about yourself couched in false modesty. So you might say, oh, I'm living at the beach today, hashtag blessed. And the hashtag blessed is your way of saying, I'm so thankful, it's all glory to God, when you're really just showing off on social media that you're at the beach when they're not. Or you might say, my really nice car, it's always breaking down. And so you could use complaining or gratitude or something. We use different forms of modesty to couch our boasting. Well, a lot of us, especially in the Reformed tradition like we're in, a lot of us are pretty good actually at not boasting. We emphasize humility a lot. We emphasize the greatness of God a lot. And that kind of makes the second point of my message this morning a little bit more challenging for us. The second point is, brag that you know God. Jeremiah says, let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. I don't know about you, but this is a little bit surprising to me that he says, boast that we know God. I would have thought he would say boast in God, right? Don't boast in yourself, boast in God. But he says, don't boast in yourself, boast in yourself that you know God. Which is a little bit odd to me. But think about what that means, to boast that you know God. This is not exactly the same thing as evangelism. But I think it basically is. It's sharing your testimony. It's saying, this was my life before God worked in it. And then God, the God of the universe, worked in my life. And this is my life with him in it. We enter the three circles evangelism technique a lot of times with the question, do you feel close to God? Imagine that as Christians, we can say yes to that answer. We feel close to the God of the universe. We live in a day and an age where many people are spiritual but not religious. And this is actually something, if we don't totally couch it in religious language, this is actually something that people want from us. They want to know how we know God. We can brag about knowing God. Maybe they're going through a hard time, and you can share about how when you went through a hard time, maybe the sickness of a loved one, how God sustained you through that time. Last year, I was living with my mother-in-law and father-in-law in Georgia, and we spent a lot longer there than we thought we were going to as I was looking for a job. And God amazingly provided a job. I went from being a teacher 2 years ago, taking a summer vacation. I got the job that moved us here to Charlotte in the middle of August, about 5 days before my first day on the job. If I was able to, I actually would have come the very next day for new teacher orientation. And the amazing story of it, I had been looking and looking and looking and looking for jobs and applying and applying and applying. And a man came and prayed for me that had recognized me from the church that we were attending in Georgia. He came and he asked me what was going on, and we talked for a while. I told him I was stressed and nervous about not having a job. And he prayed for me, and it was a powerful prayer. And that very day, right after him praying for me, I put in an application at Northside Christian Academy here in Charlotte. The next day, I got a call back, or an email back. The next day, I had an interview, and the day after that, I had the job. And then that weekend, we moved to my dad's house in Charlotte. And it's been an amazing situation for us. We can boast that God answers our prayers. Imagine going through situations like that and not knowing God. This is how many of your neighbors and coworkers and friends feel. We can boast that we get through these times, the hard times, by knowing God. The Bible has a pretty nuanced and sometimes, frankly, confusing picture of boasting. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, we read it this morning, "Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." But then he goes on, and a lot of times he boasts about the churches that he started and how they're doing. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, he even says, "You know what, forget it. I'm just going to start boasting about my flesh for a little bit because you keep following these silly super apostles. I'm going to just go ahead and boast about myself for a little while." So that his people in Corinth would listen to him. I think what's going on here is worth looking at for a second. I have a couple principles to draw out here. First, we need to give God credit where it is due, and that's everywhere. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says this, "What do you have that you didn't receive?" Go back to that thing that you were proud about from the beginning of my sermon. What do you have? What do you have that you're proud about that God didn't give you? And Paul says, "If you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? It's a gift from God. How can you boast as if it's from you?" The passage that we read from Deuteronomy as well is a great antidote to taking credit for things that God did for us. If you remember, the passage talks about warning that your heart's going to be lifted up and that you forget God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Moses says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." And the antidote is, remember what God has done for you. And so maybe for some of you, your application for today is to write down some stories in your journal of how God has changed your life, of how God has answered your prayers, of how God has come through for you. And just the fact of writing it down on a piece of paper, you will realize how much God has done for you. And maybe you'll be more likely to boast about it next time you're around someone in a difficult situation. Secondly, assuming we give God credit, it is okay to boast in things that we have done in His strength, because this is a form of boasting in Him. The idea that Christians always and only are sinful is just not true. And this is really crucial for discipleship. When we say, "Hey, I want to disciple you," we're saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me." That means walk around with me for a little bit, and you're going to see something of what it means to know God. That seems like a pretty boastful statement, isn't it? Yes, it is. We are okay to boast in things that we do in God's strength as long as we're not acknowledging Him. Two Old Testament stories illustrate this really well. The story of David and Goliath, and the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. David and Goliath are trash-talking with each other. Goliath says, "Am I a dog that you come at me with these two little sticks?" as he looks at David. And David says very confidently how he's going to take Goliath down so that the nations would know that Yahweh is God. Elijah trash talks the prophets of Baal while they're cutting themselves and trying to get fire to come down on the altar. He says, "Maybe your God's taking a nap. Or he could be in the bathroom. Just wait a little bit longer." These two stories illustrate that we have different levels of human agency when God works in our life. David is boasting in God, and yet he's the one that actually flung the rock. Elijah's boasting in God, and he did absolutely nothing. In fact, he poured on water onto the altar so that God could come down with fire. One was very heavily involved in God's work, and one had nothing to do with it except praying. We can boast in the work that we do or boast in the work that God does totally independent of us. At this point, you might be thinking, "I don't have confidence in God like that. I'm not a David. I'm not an Elijah." But I want you to notice from their stories that it didn't happen all at once for them. Both of them built confidence in God over time. David, when he says to Saul, when Saul says, "You can't take this guy down," he says, "Sure I can. When I was defending my sheep out in the fields, I fought off bears and lions." David wasn't developing confidence in himself from that. He was developing confidence in God. In other words, all of those things he was doing in his mind through God's strength. And so when he came to a bigger challenge, he felt that God was able to come through for him in that bigger challenge. Elijah, the same thing. God told him to confront King Ahab and say, "A drought's coming." And he had the boldness to do it. And then God provided for him by feeding him with ravens in the wilderness. And so when it came time to trash talk the prophets of Baal, he was confident. We are the same. We can develop confidence in God by practicing confidence in God. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to stand upon his promise, just to know, "Thus saith the Lord." Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. We want grace to trust him more. We have proved him over and over again. You want to trust Jesus for the big thing in the future? Trust him with the small commandments today. Are you obeying in faith today? And do you see how he works when you obey in faith? In the same way that David and Elijah developed confidence in God, we also can develop confidence in God. Maybe it starts by sharing with your neighbor that you're a Christian, and that's all that it is. Maybe it just starts by praying for your coworker that you've never even introduced yourself to. Maybe it starts by doing a simple good deed out of obedience to the command to love your neighbor as yourself. As we see God work through our small steps of obedience, we will develop confidence in him, and we will eventually, if we are faithful with little, he will give us much. My final point is a God worth bragging on. Another interesting thing about this passage to me is this last part. Does it stand out to you? He says, "We should boast, let him who boasts boast that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast justice and righteousness in the earth." What are we boasting in exactly? We're boasting that we know God, and then why does he describe himself right after that? I think what's going on here is God saying to them, "I am a God worth bragging about." The word pair, justice and righteousness, and sometimes steadfast love with it, is used about 50 times in the Old Testament, all across it from the beginning to the end. We are told it's the very reason that God called Abraham. Genesis 18:19, God says, "For I have chosen Abraham," why? "That he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." Why did God call Abraham? Well, to bless all of the nations. How would they bless all of the nations? By keeping the ways of the Lord, doing justice and righteousness. The words justice and righteousness are used all of the time to describe the ideal king, and they are used all the time to describe the very ways of God in the Old Testament. And they're often illustrated by the command to plead the cause of the widow and to care for the orphan. Here's from Jeremiah's perspective, Jeremiah 22:13-17. This is showing the relationship between boasting and justice and righteousness. "Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and doesn't give him his wages, who says, 'I'll build for myself a great house with spacious upper rooms,' who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Do you think you're a king because you can peat in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me?" What is it to know God? To do justice and righteousness, to judge the cause of the poor and the needy. What is it not to know God? To take advantage of the poor and the needy and to boast about our own strengths. Jesus, in Matthew 23, tells the Pharisees that they were very right to tithe a tenth of all of their income, but that they've neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice and righteousness. The Christian church has often swung back and forth in between evangelism with no social ministry and social ministry with no evangelism. But Jesus made it very clear that both would be the result of the Great Commission. "As you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you." Baptizing them means you shared the gospel with them and they trusted you. All social ministry, no evangelism, is not going to produce new, regenerated children of God. And if you try to make a goat walk like a sheep, it's never going to learn. But he doesn't just say baptize them and then send them on to heaven. He says baptizing them and then teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. It does not say, Jesus did not say, teach them all that I taught you. What does he say? Teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. This is Matthew 28. We could look through the entirety of the book of Matthew to see what Jesus commands us. But is it not safe to assume that loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself is a pretty good summary of what Jesus commanded us to do? And therefore, if we're making a bunch of disciples who don't love their neighbor as themselves, because we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, aren't we doing exactly what Jesus said when he condemned the Pharisees for crossing over the sea just to make a child of hell twice as worse as you, bad as you are? The process of discipleship begins with the call to trust Christ in baptism and continues with the call to trust Christ in obedience. God is working today to bring his spiritual kingdom to earth so that his will is done here on earth just like it is in heaven. And woe to our country if the slave trade is propped up by the lust and the pornography of us. Woe to us if a black man trembles when a police car drives behind him. Woe to the American church. When you see pastors on the news, it's usually because of their failures. And woe to us when we turn, like James said, when we turn a blind eye to our brothers and sisters in need. Jesus was full of steadfast love and justice and righteousness, and he boasted in God. He said, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it." They tore it down. On the cross, Jesus battled with sin and Satan and death, and he conquered. Christians, you serve a God worth bragging about. In conclusion, if you're being convicted of pride and boasting this morning, I challenge you to humble yourself before God in prayer for forgiveness and humility. Ask him that he would help you to stop making fun of other people. Ask him that he would help you to stop drawing attention to yourself all the time. If you've been convicted that you maybe are humble but you don't ever boast in your relationship with God, then strengthen that relationship. Write down the things that he's done for you. Spend time with him in prayer. Take small steps of trust and obedience and see him come through and write those down when he does. And then finally, worship your God who delights in these things. I delight, declares the Lord. He delights to do steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. He did it through the cross. He is doing it through his people. He is doing it through sovereignly turning the hearts of kings like water in his hands. And he will bring final judgment and justice at the end. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we don't have to be ashamed of you. You are a good God. And the world around us, our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers, they need to know you. How can they navigate the things that are going on in our country? How can they navigate the difficulties of their life without you? Embolden us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, that we would boast in you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.